All right, take your Bibles this morning, please, and I want to have you turn to two passages of Scripture. You will see what they have in common in just a moment, but let's begin in John chapter 11, John, the Gospel of John chapter 11, and I want to read a familiar passage of Scripture. This is where the Lord Jesus went to Bethany. After he got word that Lazarus, his friend, had passed away. Lazarus was the brother of Mary and Martha and a dear friend of our Savior. And they sent word that Lazarus had died. And you remember that Jesus did not immediately, they sent word that he was sick, and then Jesus did not immediately go. And it took 4 days for him to get there. And when he got there, Mary and Martha, both of them knew the power that the Lord had. They saw many of his miracles. And they knew that had he been there, he could have put his hand on Lazarus or just thought the thought, and Lazarus would have been healed completely. So they were just a little distraught that the Lord had taken his time. And but he said to the girls, show me where they have laid him. Where have they buried him? And so they left Bethany and walked a little ways to the grave. And that's where we'll pick up the story, chapter 11 and verse 32. It says, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. In other words, had you been here, you could have done something and Lazarus would not have died. Now, let me remind you, he's been in the ground for 4 days. He's been buried in a cave, in a tomb, a hollowed out region. And a stone had been put in front of it. Verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Now here's my text. This is, as you are familiar, as you know, the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. You know, a little kid in Sunday school, they'll say, let's hear you quote some Bible verses. And there's always one little smart aleck raises his hand and says, John 11:35, Jesus wept. Yeah, we all know that verse, don't we? But I want you to take note of it this morning. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. You see, when they saw him weeping, they realized that Jesus loved Lazarus. That's why he was weeping. We weep when we lose a loved one. Now, go to the book of Luke, the previous book in your Bible, and turn to chapter 19. And I want to read a couple of verses here from a story that happened just a couple of months later. All right, so the book of John, chapter 11, took place at Bethany. Now, just a little bit later, we have another incident that I call to your attention. Luke 19, and I'll begin reading in verse 35. It says, and they brought him to Jesus, speaking of the colt in verse 33. They brought him, the animal, the colt, the foal of an ass. In verse 35, they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt. And they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. They had been following Jesus. And you'll remember he had just been in Jericho, and many mighty miracles were done. These people have now followed Jesus up to Jerusalem. And when they come over the top of the Mount of Olives, the people are laying their clothes down. He's riding on this animal. And as they come across the brow of the Mount of Olives, laying in front of them is the city of Jerusalem. When you get on the top of the Mount of Olives, you can see clearly the Temple Mount. Herod's temple would have been there. The Golden Gate was open. He would have seen that. He would have been able to look down into the streets and look down into the alleyways, and he would have seen the thousands and thousands of people that were there to celebrate Passover that week. You with me? All right, now read the rest of it. Saying, verse 38, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees, they're always there, aren't they? And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." And he answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones, the rocks, would immediately cry out." And when he was come near, he beheld the city and, what's the next word? Wept over it. I want you to notice that the two texts that I have chosen this morning have something in common. They both tell us of the Lord Jesus weeping. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, Jesus wept. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Bible. Thank you for what we can glean from Scripture. And I pray this morning that our gleanings will be full. I pray that, Lord, you will fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak. I pray that you will guide my thoughts, and Lord, help me to say what someone needs to hear today to move them into a closer walk of fellowship with you. Father, if there is even one soul here today who is not 100% sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven, may they realize their need of trusting in the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that you'll guide and direct in this service, and may the Lord be lifted up, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Everyone here knows John 11:35 is the shortest verse in the Bible. And then there is another passage in Luke 19 where we just read, where we are told again on a separate occasion that the Lord Jesus was brought to tears. And I want you to understand that these are the only two times in all four of the Gospels where we are told that the Lord Jesus literally wept and shed tears. Now, do I think he wept more than that? Of course I do. I say that because later in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, we are given a glimpse into the interpersonal prayer life of the Lord Jesus. And there we are told in the book of Hebrews that he made supplication. That means talking to God, talking to others. Not to himself, but he was talking on the behalf of others. We are told that he made supplication with tears and strong crying unto God. That holy ground is not something we have been privileged to see even in the Scriptures. Only twice is it recorded that Jesus wept. But the Holy Spirit has revealed to us and recorded in these two passages of Scripture that there were at least two occasions where actual, real, physical tears flowed from the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once here in John 11 at the graveside of a man who was a dear friend of his, Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. And then the second time as he looked over the city of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, and when he saw the people in the city below, it moved his heart and he wept over their spiritual condition. An entire city brought our Lord to tears. And I think it's important to think for just a moment about the timing of these two occasions. Both of these instances occurred when our Lord's time on this earth were almost finished. The shadow of the cross was looming over him in both of these occasions where his tears are recorded for us. I want you to notice that his tears did not come when he was young, when so often the human heart is so susceptible, but near the end of his life, when the cross was so near. You know, I have had in the last couple of years more than a few of my preacher friends tell me that since they have gotten older, they have lost their tears. And in every case, when this friend has shared with me that they have lost their tears, they tell me their story with a grieved heart. I remember in college, and I've told you before that when I was in college, I minored in speech, which I know is hard for you to believe, but also in English, which I know is hard for you to believe. But I double minored when I was in college for my undergrad degree. And when you minor in English, you are required to take a lot of literature classes and essays and just all kinds of different stuff that people write and that they consider classical literature. And I remember reading Goethe's autobiography, and a very complicated piece, but I remember reading that, and I remember that in his autobiography, he said that as he grew older, he lost his tears. He lost the ability to cry, and he couldn't understand why, and he spent a great deal of time discussing that in his autobiography, and he was sad because he got that way later in life and really saw it as a character flaw. And you know, I think that there are a lot of people who, as experience grows and as conscience hardens, that they find themselves incapable of tears. It's probably just a natural tendency of growing old for a lot of people. But to the Lord Jesus, I want you to notice, folks, right up to the last moment that he lived, we read in the Bible that he was both full of joy, but that he was also full of sorrow. He never lost his tears. But thank God he never lost his joy either. Now, we have two passages of Scripture just separated by a short space of weeks. And in both, we are told that Jesus wept. The only time in the Gospels that we are told that. I want us to think about that subject this morning. I want to make a couple of parallels between these two passages of Scripture, and let's trust that the Lord will speak to our hearts and show us some things about our Lord that we need to see. First of all, I want you to notice how these two instances of tears are alike. There is a way in which both of these instances, the instance at Lazarus's tomb and the instance on the Mount of Olives, there is a way in which both these instances of tears are alike. Now, I don't have to tell this crowd, in the world that we live in today, there are many different kinds of tears. There are the bitter and painful tears, which are caused by personal heartbreak, and who among us has not experienced that? There are tears that are brought on by some terrible affliction, maybe a disease or an accident. There are tears of anguish that we sometimes shed. There are tears over disappointment. There are tears that we shed because of loss. And tears that are shed over cruel treatment and abuse that can come upon us by others. But none of these things that I just mentioned, none of these things are what caused our Lord's tears to be recorded for us in these two passages. Oh, many a time you can be sure our Lord was laughed at and he was scorned by his enemies. It doesn't matter what gospel you're in, you'll see the Lord and you'll see him preaching some great sermon or doing some great miracle, and then immediately following that will be the laughter and the ridicule that was heaped upon him by the Pharisees and by the religious people of the day. But none of that is what caused our Lord to weep in these passages. In those instances, our blessed Savior, with a tender and sensitive heart, never one time stopped and thought he was being mistreated and felt sorry for himself, and none of what they had to say ever brought him to tears. After such treatment, which he endured regularly, we never read, "And Jesus wept." He was scourged, let me remind you, by the soldiers, and he was beaten, and they took the cat of nine tails and they whipped him with it 39 times. The Romans felt that nobody could endure 40 lashings, so they took that cat of nine tails, nine pieces of leather attached to a leather handle, and they would put bone chip or glass or iron in the end of it and tie you to a pole with your arms up in the air, and they would hit you with it, wrap it around your body, and then pull it back. And, of course, it would just rip a person wide open. Our Lord endured that. They plucked out his beard. They put a crown of thorns upon his head. They marched him through the streets of Jerusalem, and they crucified him naked upon a cross in front of the whole city. But when they did that, there's no mention that he ever shed a tear. Amazing, isn't it? Even in Gethsemane. You say, "Well, Pastor, he cried in Gethsemane." No, if you will read the passage carefully, you will see that the tears that fell to the ground did not come from his eyes. They came from the intense prayer in which he offered to his Father and came from his forehead. And the point that I'm trying to get you to see, folks, is that the tears that we read about in both of these passages of Scripture, where without question the writer tells us that he shed tears, these tears were not produced from suffering, however intense and cruel it might be. Suffering at the hands of men did not cause him to weep. On the two occasions where we are told that he shed tears, what we see as the cause of those tears was his intense divine compassion that just came welling out of his eyes. It was his loving heart. In Bethany, it was compassion that came from his love for his friend Lazarus, who had died. And on the Mount of Olives, it was his tender-hearted mercy and his compassionate heart that was just broken as he came over the brow of the Mount of Olives and looked down into a whole city full of people who were lost as they could be. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and it brought tears to his eyes. How clearly do these two passages tie together the compassionate, loving heart of our Savior? And that compassionate heart, dear friend, is still beating this morning. I want you to understand that that same heart that brought the tears in both of these passages of Scripture is the same heart that our Savior has today. And I wonder, as our Lord looks upon us this morning and looks down into the auditorium of the Church of the Open Door, and he sees you sitting here under the sound of his gospel, and yet you have not yet accepted the Lord as your Savior. Can you imagine the tears that are now flowing down his cheeks as he has compassion towards you? I mean, he wept with the family of Lazarus, and he wept for the city of Jerusalem. And I dare say that he is probably looking right now at you sitting here in this place where thousands before you have heard this same gospel and have come to Jesus. I mean, you couldn't be in a better spot to get saved than where you are right here this morning. And I dare say there's tears running down his face right now, because he knows how close you are. If you're ever going to get saved, right now is a good time to do it. But then there's a second thing I call to your attention. I must move on. I want you to notice how these two instances are different. I showed you, first of all, how they were alike. But now, secondly, I want you to notice with me how these two instances are different. As you think on these two recorded instances of the Lord Jesus weeping, what difference first comes to your mind? Well, here's the first thing that I thought of. You see, in John 11, which happened first, when Jesus shed tears, the tears he shed that day were for one. But when you come just a few weeks later and he comes over the brow of the Mount of Olives, the tears that he shed there were for a multitude. Many people. Many people. At the grave of Lazarus, he wept for one single solitary friend. A man who opened his home to the Lord Jesus as a place of refuge. A man whom Jesus loved, and a man who loved the Lord Jesus. A friend. A believer. A man of faith. Folks, I don't know of a greater example in the Gospels of the heart of our Savior as what we read in John 11 when Jesus stood at Lazarus's grave. I want you to picture the scene in your mind. I want you to picture the scene. Here is the city of Bethany. And here is Mary and Martha, and they are just grief-stricken. their brother has died. He was their bread and butter. He provided the home. He provided the income for the family. And now he's dead. And Jesus comes, and they are heartbroken. There are mourners and family members who have gathered around, and they're comforting Martha, and they're comforting Mary. And then the Lord shows up 4 days after they've buried him. Mary runs and falls down and worships the Lord when she sees him coming. And she says, "Lord, if you had come, our brother would not have died." And she's weeping. And our Savior is grieved in his heart. The tears are welling. You see it? He loves her too. And the tears are starting to well up in his throat. He says to her, "Show me where you've buried him." So up immediately, and they go. They leave Bethany and they go a little ways. And folks, if you've ever been over there, we've stopped along the road. And I've pointed out and showed you, look at the tomb. And in the side of a hill will be a natural cave, or maybe it's dug out by a family member. And when someone dies, they put them in grave clothes and they lay them in that grave and they put a stone in front of it marking the grave so that everybody will know. And you see them all over the Galilee area. You see them everywhere. And as they're coming down the road, Mary points and says, "That one's his." And they stop. Picture it in your mind. There's Mary and Martha, family members, neighbors, and the disciples. And they all stop. And the Lord Jesus walks a little further. And he stands in front of the grave. And as he stands in front of that grave, all of a sudden the tears run down his cheeks. And what do the people say? The very next verse after it says Jesus wept. In the next verse it says that everybody over here was going, "Oh, look how much he loved him." One individual. One man. Look how much he loved him. Even the people standing around watching could see his tender heart. Even towards one individual. And folks, you know the rest of the story. You know that the Lord Jesus said, "Roll the stone away." And they said, "Lord, he's been in there 4 days. That grave stinks. Don't open that thing up. He stinks by now. His body has started to decay." But the Lord said, "Open it up." And so they rolled the stone away. And if you look at your Bible, it says in verse 37, "And when he was come nigh..." Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. Let me go over to John. John 11. I'm sorry, I was reading the wrong chapter. John 11 in verse 43, it says, "And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.'" You say, "Well, Pastor, why did he have to cry with a loud voice?" Because he knows what's about to happen. Lazarus is about to come back from the dead. And Jesus wanted everybody who was there watching to realize that it was him that called Lazarus out. Couldn't be any mistake about that. You say, "Well, Pastor, why did he call Lazarus? Why did he call him by name?" Because speaking into the realm of the dead, had Jesus just reached out into the realm of the dead and said, "Come forth," every soul that had ever died would have come out of the grave. He had to be specific. He's the Son of God. Even towards one individual. Amazing, isn't it? You know what that means, dear friend? That means that the tender, loving, compassionate God of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, loves you. You. But then, Notice this, after the scene at Bethany, we see Jesus weeping over not one, but a multitude. A multitude. Now get the scene in our passage in Luke. Get the scene there. It's Passover week. It's Passover week. You say, well, Pastor, what's that mean? That means every house in Jerusalem was full. Every inn was full. I mean, people crowded into the streets of the city. The streets are full. Tens of thousands are crowding into every alley and every overhang they can find to get out of the weather. And the Lord Jesus walks up to the top of the Mount of Olives, and he looks down upon the multitude, and he weeps. As his eyes looked upon the city like a summer storm, the tears just came gushing out of his eyes. Tears for one in Bethany, but tears for tens of thousands in Jerusalem. How can we not see his tender, compassionate heart? How can we not see that he understands my individual sorrows? But he is omnipotent enough to understand all the sorrows of mankind. But then there's one more thing I want you to see. I want you to notice one more difference, but this one is glaring. It is glaring. It's glaring, but we might miss it if we aren't careful. So listen very carefully. In John, his tears were because of death. But in Luke, his tears were because of life. Now just think about that for a moment. In John, his tears were because Lazarus died. But in Luke, his tears were because of all those people that were alive in the city of Jerusalem. You see, there was something in the death of Lazarus which made a profound impression upon the Lord. He was troubled, the Bible says. He groaned in his spirit, the Bible says, and he wept. Now think about that. How many times before John 11, how many times had Jesus been face to face with death? Oh, he had seen it a lot. He stood and looked on the still, cold face of Jairus' daughter. He had seen the grieving anguish of the widow from the little town of Nain. Yet it is only now on the road to Bethany that we see him well up in tears. Why is that? I'll tell you why it is. The point is, folks, no one ever truly understands the full impact that death has upon us until its cold, dark hand reaches out and knocks upon our door. No wonder Paul calls death the last great enemy. He wept because of all that death had done and all that death was doing. Folks, listen, when we put in our bulletins on Sunday for you to pray for this family or for that family that at the passing of their father or their grandmother or their grandfather or their brother or their sister, there's a reason we put this in here. We put this in here because at a time when death reaches out and touches your family, you need the strength that only can come from a loving God. You see, Christ, being tempted like we are, felt the anguish of death. He felt it in his soul. He felt the intensity that losing a loved one brings. Death had come to him. It had attacked him at close quarters, and it claimed his dear and personal friend. We need to realize the power of prayer when a loved one passes. Now contrast that dark and dreary scene with the second one on the Mount of Olives. It's Sunday morning, and the city has just finished the Sabbath. And in the morning hours, the city is starting to move. As he comes to the top of the mountain and looks down, he can see Herod's temple shining in the bright sun. He can see the open eastern gate and the sun brilliantly shining off of that golden gate. Folks are starting to stir on the streets. The markets are filling up. Children are playing. Friends and family who had not been together for a whole year since last Passover are now sitting together and eating breakfast and catching up. And he sees a whole city moving. Out in Bethany, there had been death. But here now in Jerusalem is a city full of life. And as the Savior looked down upon Jerusalem, he saw life everywhere. People, throngs of people, blinded by sin, blinded by the devil, blinded by Satan. Everywhere he looked, he saw people who needed the Savior. And when he looked upon that, he wept. It broke his heart. These tears on the Mount of Olives were not for death, but they were tears for life. They were tears of divine compassion for the living. Folks, make no mistake about it. The Lord cares about the spiritual condition of your heart this morning. I wonder if we could see into heaven, would we not see the tears running down his face this morning? Because he knows you're not yet saved. These tears were not tears for death, but tears for life. Tears of what might have been. Tears of what might have been. What would have happened had they not rejected their prophets and had they not rejected him? What would have happened? But when he came over the hill, he knew what was coming. In just a few days, he's going to the cross. He's going to the cross. He knows that. And he wept. Because they had rejected him. I want you to think of this, folks. I'm going to make this statement and then I'll explain it. You might not get it right off the bat, but let me explain it and you will. Here's the statement. The bitterest sorrow has no grave to stand beside. Now you think about that, that's true. Let me illustrate. When I was about 12 years old, I had a friend that lived just up the hill from me, from where we lived. And it was a summer morning. I'll never forget it. It was so hot, so dry. And it was a Friday morning. And we were at my friend's house. And all of a sudden, here comes a black car. Out in the middle of nowhere now, out in the middle of nowhere, West Virginia. And here comes this shiny black car. We were sitting on the porch, and this car comes up the driveway. The conversation was, who in the world is that? Nobody knew. Two men got out of that car, dressed in suits. They walked up the steps, knocked on the door, and the dad was at work. The mom was back in the back cleaning up the kitchen. And when the knock on the door was made, as soon as she saw these two men standing on the porch, she dropped to her knees. You say, why? Well, she had a 19-year-old son who was in the military, and he was in Vietnam. And they explained to her that he had been missing in action and that they had no hopes of finding a body to return. They gave her a flag. They gave her their condolences and they left. I later on, a couple years later, got saved, went off to Bible college, came back, and eventually ended up pastoring where several families from that area attended my church. And one day, while down visiting in that town, it crossed my mind to stop by and see these people. It was like 20 years later. I went up and knocked on the door, and a man came to the door, and he obviously was much younger than the father of my friend. And I said, "Oh, does so-and-so not live here anymore?" And he said, "No, I'm sad to report to you that both of them have passed away." I said, "How sad?" I said, "If you don't mind my asking, how did they die?" He said, "Well, word is they grieved themselves to death." You see, the bitterest sorrow has no grave to stand beside. The bitterest sorrow has no grave to stand beside. And folks, here's the Lord Jesus. Think of it now. He is looking over the hill into the city of Jerusalem. And as he's looking at the living, he is grieving to tears because he knows that they are headed for a horrible, tragic end. You see, to be absent in the body and to be present with the Lord if you're saved. But to be absent in the body and not be saved, that ends in disaster. Do you know the Lord this morning, dear friend? You see, the Lord was shedding the tears for the living. I wonder this morning, in a crowd this size, there's got to be somebody. You'd think that there is at least one who is sitting here saying, "Well, you know, I hope I'd go to heaven. Well, I sure hope I go to heaven." My friend, the Bible says you can know that you're going to heaven. It's not a hope-so thing. It's a know-so thing. You say, "Well, Pastor, I don't know that." Then figure it out this morning, would you? Put your faith in the Lord now and get this thing settled. Folks, you have no promise for tomorrow. You have no guarantee for tomorrow. I can see the Lord sitting on the throne of God right now with tender compassion in his eyes and a tear running down his cheek. "Lord, why are you weeping?" "I'm weeping for the living. I am weeping for the living who know me not as their Savior." Oh, would you trust him today? Would you trust him today? You see, tears in his eyes as he weeps over all that city that was not yet saved. My friend, don't walk out of here today without knowing for sure that you're on your way to heaven.